This summer, on our way to Washington and then back home, Kathy and I stopped in Ruston, Louisiana to visit my cousin Van. Van is the oldest and I'm the youngest in our generation on my dad's side of the family. And we talk about family a lot when we get together. And he brought out this big, thick folder that had a lot of information about our family, really about my grandmother's family. And he flipped it up, opened it up, and pointed to a family tree in there. And he said, right there. He pointed to an aunt, a great aunt of ours that I had never met, our Aunt Dora. You might have heard of her, Dora, the explorer. No, it wasn't the same Dora. She only explored like Texas. So he said, Aunt Dora, that's the reason you're in Texas. That's the reason you were born in Texas. And so then he told me the story. He said that Dora and her husband had moved to Texas during the war to find work. And then after the war, when my dad was discharged from the Navy, they talked him into moving to Texas and said, hey, there's a lot of jobs here. There are chemical plants. You can get a job here. And he did. And so my cousin said, and that's why the Pickerings came to Texas. You can learn a lot about a family tree from a family tree when you know something, some of the stories in that tree. And as Joseph and Michelle said earlier, that we have a family tree in the Christmas story. And a lot of times we just kind of blow past that, but there's a lot we can learn from that. So that's what we want to do during this Christmas season is look at the family tree. We've taken the liberty of calling it the original Christmas tree. So anyway, if you will, if you have a Bible, let's look at that. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, okay? 1 verse 1. Matthew is in the New Testament, so that means it's three-fourths of the way through the Bible. Look for Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Go back to Matthew and stop there at verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, please let us give you one. It can be your first present you receive for Christmas this season. Just walk out to the Welcome Center and pick one up on your way out. So Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, we're going to see that the Christmas story in the book of Matthew begins with this family tree. It says, this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then it begins with Abraham. Verse 2, Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. And then this goes on and on for generations in over a dozen verses. If you will, drop or scroll down to verse 16. Verse 16 says, and Jacob, now this was a different Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Now, here's something I've learned about the Bible through the years. If God saw a need to put something in the Bible, there must be a purpose for it. So if there's a family tree in here, there's some reason the tree was there. God wants us to know something about it. There's got to be a purpose. And we're all about purpose at this church. Our church will be included in a category of churches called purpose-driven churches. So this Christmas season, what we're going to do is we're going to pull back the branches of the original Christmas tree. We're going to look into the lives of a few of Jesus' family members and see why they are included in the original Christmas tree, in the Christmas story. We're going to start with the first branch, which is Abraham. Okay, Abraham's story starts all the way back at the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 11. And there in Genesis 11, we learn some things about Abraham. His father's name was Terah. Abraham married a woman named Sarah. They were going to have a family, but Sarah was not able to have children. They lived in this place called Ur, which is in the southern part of modern-day Iraq. But then one day, Abraham and Sarah and Abraham's dad, Terah, and their nephew, Lot, that was his brother who had passed away's son, they all decided to move to Canaan, which is modern-day Israel. And so they left Ur. But they settled somewhere along the way. They didn't make it to Canaan. But God still had plans for Abraham. So let's pick up his story in Genesis chapter 12. So turn to your Bibles all the way back to the beginning, to the first book of the Bible, Genesis, and then move up to chapter 12, where we'll pick up Abraham's story. Let me tell you, fill in a little background for you. When you're going to notice that often as you're reading through there that Abraham and Sarah were originally called Abram and Sarai. Abram means father. Abraham means father of many. It's a name God gave to Abraham to say, hey, you're going to have a lot of descendants. Sarai and Sarah essentially mean the same thing. It's two just different words, both meaning princess. So look at Genesis 12. We'll begin in verse 1. So the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. This is the top of the family Christmas tree, of the Jewish family tree. This is where the nation of Israel began, where it has its roots. And this is also, in the way of trivia, the inspiration for the classic song, Father Abraham. Any of y'all know the song Father Abraham? Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had father. Now this afternoon when that song is stuck in your head, you're welcome. Well, we talked about God's blueprint or his purpose for creation in the last series, The Guy, the Girl, and the Garden. We looked at the first three chapters of Genesis. In these verses today, we're going to see God's purpose for the nation of Israel, and then on later, the church of Jesus Christ. Their job, the job of Israel, and our job as a church is to bless the world. Let's capture that thought. Write this in your message notes. God's purpose is to bless the world through Abraham's family tree. That tree eventually leads to Jesus Christ, and that's the ultimate part of that blessing, but there's a lot more along the way that God wanted to happen. Now, it was a tall order because Abraham was just an ordinary guy that God chose to do extraordinary things. Abraham certainly had his good points, but he also had some pretty glaring flaws as well. Let's start with his high points, okay? Abraham was a man of great faith. When God spoke directly to him, clearly to him, Abraham did what God told him, like moving his family to a new country. He did that. But Abraham also had some problems. His problems arose when he did not exercise that faith in the in-between times. You see, God spoke to Abraham directly a few times in his life, not real often. And when he did, Abraham followed. But in the in-between times, when God expected him to just rely on those promises, Abraham just kind of forgot about them and did things without thinking about how those promises would affect his life. Let me give you an example. Sometime after they arrived in Canaan, after God said, hey, leave Haran and go on to Canaan, and they went there, there was a drought in the land of Canaan. And so Abraham and Sarah, they moved down into Egypt where things were better there. But in Egypt, Abram feared that his wife was so attractive that the Egyptians would find her such and kill him and take her. And so he came up with this plan. He said, hey, if anybody asks who you are, just tell them you're my sister. That's a bad idea. I mean, it's like asking someone to say, hey, she free? So they get down to Egypt, and sure enough, his fears were confirmed. The Egyptians did find his wife Sarah so incredibly beautiful that they took her from Abraham and took her to the king and added her to the king's collection of wives, his harem. Fortunately for Sarah, God made Pharaoh and a lot of his top officials really, really sick. And somehow they figured out that it was because of Sarah. They thought, hey, all this trouble started when she came into the palace. They gave her back to Abraham. And Abraham was fortunate they didn't kill him, but if he had thought about God's promises, he would have known that wasn't going to happen. You see, Abraham could have avoided all that because back when they arrived in Canaan, after God said, go and go to this land, I will show you where I'll make you into a great nation. When they got there, the place God told him to go, God added some details to the promise. All he knew when he left was that he would be the leader of a great nation. Well, that could have meant he would just become king of some other group of people. But God clarified the promise here in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. Look down to verse 7. It said, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. God promised that this great nation would come from Abraham's offspring, literally his seed. Connecting the dots, that meant that even in their older age, he and Sarah would someday have a child. It would be through his own descendants. If Abraham had just remembered the promise, then he wouldn't have feared for his life. He wouldn't have risked losing Sarah by passing her off as his sister. If God said he was going to do these things and God could be trusted, he would be okay in Egypt and Sarah would too. But no, he didn't remember that. God spoke directly to Abraham sometimes, but not real often. Actually, just a few times over his lifetime. God then left it up to Abraham to the rest of the time to understand life and to make decisions based on God's promises. That's the in-between times. You know, we're not all that different from Abraham. Each of us Let me just say this. Each of us who are Christ followers have heard God speak to us. Probably not audibly like Abraham, but if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've come to the point where you stepped over the line of faith and you said, I believe, Jesus, that you are real, that you died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins, please forgive my sins and become Lord of my life. If you did that, stepped over the line of faith, the Bible says the Holy Spirit came to live inside of you. At that point in time, you knew Jesus was real. So real and so clear that you stepped over the line of faith and you became a follower of his. Perhaps there were some times that you made big next steps with God because God just spoke really clearly to you about some things. It might have been about, you know, where to move to or what kind of job to take, what kind of career to pursue, or a decision to step away from something and into something else. And during those big times when God was so clear, you followed him. But what about the in-between times? Were you like Abraham? And just not really thinking about God and just kind of made a decision, something that seemed like the right thing. If you did, then sometimes you make good decisions and sometimes maybe you made poor decisions. What about those times, those in-between times when you're moving through everyday life and a problem arises? Do you remember God's promises from the Bible? Have you been reading the Bible to find out what those promises are and to find out what his blueprint is for life? If you do, and if you follow him, things will work out better. But if you just react out of fear, sometimes you'll make bad decisions, like Abraham did. Here's what could have helped Abraham and will help us, okay? Write this in your notes as well. When you don't hear God's voice, remember his promises. Most of our life is lived in the in-between times, when God's not just speaking strongly, powerfully, directly to us, but he's given us his word, the Bible. He's given us promises. He's given us a blueprint, an outline for life that we can follow that in the in-between times. Abraham wasn't a bad guy. He was actually a pretty noble man at times, but trusting God just wasn't an everyday part of his life. So sometimes he made good decisions. Sometimes he didn't sound familiar. That's really how so many of us live, me included at times. Well, as time went on, Abraham and Sarah grew older and still no child. Even his nephew Lot left and it was no longer part of their lives. And so God came once again to Abraham. One of these few times and God spoke to Abraham about this promise. Before he could do that, Abraham kind of vented his frustration that, hey, I did what you said, I'm getting older, still no kids. After he vented his frustration, God took him outside. Look at chapter 15 of Genesis, chapter 15, verse 5. It says, God took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Now, he's not just said it's going to be through your offspring, but your offspring, you're going to have a lot of descendants here. Verse 6, Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. Folks, this is one of the most significant verses in the Bible. It's one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. If you're familiar with church history at all, we just celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Reformation last month. This verse and a few others very similar to it are what sparked that Reformation and brought the church back to an understanding of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus Christ. You see, righteous means acceptable to God. What did Abraham do to be considered righteous in God's eyes? Good works, noble deeds, a generous donation to the priest, a sacrificial life. Abraham did all those things, but none of those made him righteous. You know what made him righteous in God's eyes? He believed. All those other good things were good, but those are not what made him righteous in God's eyes, or right in God's eyes, or without sin in God's eyes. It was his belief. So how do we become righteous? Well, the same way Abraham did. Believe the Lord. Folks, it's that simple. It seems so much more complicated. We want to make it more complicated. We want to come up with systems of rules and religious traditions and rituals to make us right with God, but that's not what makes us right with God. It's belief. That's how it's always worked with God. He simply wants us to believe. If we believe, then everything else will begin to make sense. When we believe God and trust him and trust what the Bible says, the Bible's blueprint for our lives, life begins to make sense. But when we don't, when we choose to like live outside of God's understanding of the world and outside of biblical worldview, then the world gets really confusing. And if the further we move into it, the further confusing it gets. But if we will trust God, we cut through all that confusion and begin to understand how the world is supposed to work. Well, Abraham and Sarah, they believed the Lord. And they continued to believe his promise. They continued on and believed his promise. But as time wore on and on and on, and no child was given them, they got tired of waiting. They still believed, but they thought, well, maybe we missed something. Maybe we need to give God a little help. And I think that's a temptation all of us have sometimes too. When things aren't going the way we think they should, the way we think God wants them to go, then we'll give God a little boost, help him out. This time it was Sarah who had the bad idea. She thought, well, maybe it's because of me. Maybe I'm just too old to have a child. And so I've got an idea, Abraham. Why don't you take my servant girl, Hagar, and have a child through her? And then you'll have descendants and your family and all. Abraham didn't like the idea at all, but she convinced him. It's actually, that was a common practice in the ancient Near East, is that if your wife couldn't have children, then you could take one of her servants, sleep with her, and those could be considered your children and your descendants. Well, it created a mess. It just created a mess we won't take time to unpack, other than to say that Hagar did give Abraham a son, but this was not the son of promise. This was not the son that God promised, not the son that God was going to use to bless the world. Oh, another dozen years rolls on by. Finally, after waiting 25 years from the time that God first said, Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I'll show you. 25 years later, God finally said, it's time. He appeared not once, but twice to Abraham to confirm the promise. The first time he did, Abraham laughed. Look at Genesis chapter 17 now. Genesis 17, verse 17. It says, when God said, hey, this time next year, you're going to be a dad. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? Let me just stop here just to say that people in these ancient times lived longer. It was not unusual for them to live 120, 130 years. But even at this age, 190, they were still well beyond the years and the age of childbearing. A child born to a couple this age would be a miracle. That's why Abraham laughed. But that was the point. God wanted to use a miracle. God waited that long so they would know that God made this promise happen. Nothing accidental about it. Well, Sarah's reaction was much the same. A few days later, the angel of the Lord returned to Abraham, this time with a couple other men. They were angels. Actually, one of them was the Lord, and made this promise again, this time in the presence of Sarah. Look at Genesis 18, verse 9. Where is your wife Sarah? They asked him. Well, they're in the tent, pointed behind him. They're in the tent, he said. Then one of them said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now, Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. We know that. Verse 12, so Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Underline that. That's a pretty powerful question that we need to ask ourselves. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Now, Sarah, she realizes she's kind of been called out here. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I didn't laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. Like, she's arguing with God. I mean, we do that, but we can't see him, you know? But I mean, she's like seeing him in the face, and it's like, put down the shovel, quit digging, Sarah. You've been called out. And a year later, Isaac was born, their son. Let's go back to that question the Lord said to Abraham. Is anything too hard for God? That's a great question. And I would say that my answer to that question says a lot about my faith. Your answer says a lot about your faith. Is anything too hard for God? I mean, think about that. If we believe that God is real, that he's more powerful than us, that he created this world and all that's in it, created all the laws of nature and stuff like that, why couldn't he change the laws of nature and perform a miracle? If he made it in the first place, if God created health, could he not heal someone? Could he not heal a relationship? Could God not help you find a job if you've lost one and you need one? None of these things may be on God's timetable, and God may not answer them the way you think he should or the way you want him to, but is there really anything too hard for God when God says, I'm going to do this? Do you think he can do it or not? It says a lot about our faith, how we answer that question. The truth of the matter is, we, you, me, I, we don't really know how we'll answer that question until God tests us. And our faith will be tested, and we will ask that question, is this too hard for God? But if we truly trust Jesus, folks, our faith will grow. In spite of our bouts of unbelief, just like Abraham and Sarah had, just like them. Well, let's move on to when Isaac arrives on the scene. Look at chapter 21 now. Genesis 21, beginning with verse 1. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. I love that name Isaac. Isaac means laughter. The name represented his parents' laughter both times, both that laughter of unbelief, but also it represented their laughter of pure joy when he was born. Isaac was Abraham's son. Isaac would become the father of Jacob. Jacob become the father of Judah. Judah the father of Perez. And on back to that genealogy in Matthew 1 until we get all the way to Jesus. Here's what I want you to see about Abraham and Sarah, about this first branch of Jesus' family tree. Sometimes they got it right. Sometimes they got it wrong. And sometimes when they got it wrong, they got it really, really wrong. But it wasn't about them. Or anyone else for that matter, anyone else in the family tree. It was always about God. It was always about God and God's plan to break the effects of sin on the world by sending his son Jesus to be our Savior. That's what it was all about. God handpicked imperfect people to be his son's human family of origin. And he left their mistakes and mess-ups in plain sight so all could see. That is one of the many reasons I believe and trust the Bible. Because the Bible tells it like it is. If man had written this supernatural fantasy book called the Bible, it would have looked like the superhero stories that we hear and read about. But no, we see imperfect people. We see people who messed up and their stories are there and we see that they're a whole lot like us. And we also see this God who is not like us, this God who is a God of grace. And what we see throughout the Bible is that God works through imperfect people to carry out his perfect plan. God works through imperfect people to carry out his perfect plan. That way, God always gets the credit. And over again, when we are imperfect and when we mess up and when we have bouts of unbelief along with belief, we receive God's grace. We see reminders of his grace. Grace is God's unconditional love freely given to all who believe. Just like Adam and Eve in the last message series, The Guy, The Girl, and The Garden, just like Adam and Eve, Abraham and Sarah's story is part of a bigger story, a grander narrative where every story, every character points beyond itself to Jesus Christ. The story in Abraham is not just about the first branch in Jesus' family tree. Abraham answered God's call to leave his country and go to a new land to create a new nation. Well, Jesus is the true and better Abraham who answered the call of God to leave heaven and to enter our world to create a new people of God, the church. The stories of Abraham are stories that ultimately point to our need for a Savior, to our need for Jesus. The stories of Abraham in the Bible are many. I've just covered a few. But the greatest story about Abraham and the one that points the most clearly to Jesus was his final test of faith. I want you to see that one. Turn to Genesis chapter 22. Isaac was probably no more than 12 years of age at this point. So if you do the math, this has been like 37 years after God first said, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I'll show you. I'll make you into a great nation there. I'll bless you, and I'll bless the rest of the world through your nation. So Abraham has finally been enjoying this promise. He's been living in it, watching his son grow up. His son's almost a teenager now. Life is good. The promise has been fulfilled, and look what happens here. When he should just be able to be old and just coast into the end of his life, no problems. Genesis 22, verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. Folks, don't get this idea that if you're really good, that you'll make it to some point and then life is easy the rest of the way. As long as you're following Jesus, God will continue to grow your faith. And he'll grow your faith through tests. And this is what he was doing with Abraham, even at a very old age. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. It had to be devastating. But by this time in Abraham's life, 37 years of trusting God and following him, his faith was so solid from all those tests and so secure because of all the grace God had shown him through the years that he set out immediately to do what God said. Believing that even if God would take his child, that God would also raise that child back from the dead to fulfill his promise. Abraham believed in God that much that he even believed that God could carry out his will through miracles. He just had to believe, and so he did. God, of course, prevented Abraham from putting a scratch on Isaac. But even that story pointed to the work of Jesus generations later. Because Jesus is not only the true and better Abraham. Jesus is the true and better Isaac, the son of laughter, the son of promise, who is not just offered up by his father on a mount, but Jesus was truly sacrificed for all of us on a Roman cross. Jesus died on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins, so our relationship to God could be restored as it was meant to be from the beginning. The story of Christmas, it actually began in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve just couldn't resist the temptation to be like God, couldn't resist the temptation to go against what God said and not believe what he said. But even then, God never gave up on them. He offered them grace in the garden and continued to show love to mankind. The purpose of creating a nation, then years later, generations later, through Abraham, was to show his love to the world through a nation of people who are to be God's chosen people, not to get everything selfishly, but to receive from God and give to the world. Sometimes Israel did that. Sometimes they got it right, but often, more times than not, they got it wrong, just like us. But God never gave up on them. God continued to work through them, even if he had to save a remnant of the people to continue his work. God still worked through them. God is still working through us. As I said earlier, God works through imperfect people like you and me to carry out his perfect plans. God's plans are like a river. They're going to flow. They're going to happen. You can either jump in the river with God and be part of his plan, or you can sit on the bank and watch it and miss it. But God's will be done. He works through imperfect people to carry out his perfect plan. I remember when I was a student minister in Orange, I had this volunteer, this lady who was just an incredible volunteer. It was back when student ministry was very events intensive, and we had a lot of big events. We'd put on big plans and have hundreds of kids. And I remember she would recruit the volunteers I needed. She just was so connected, knew lots of people, was very willing and helped out. And I mean, she always recruited all the people I needed for any big event. But then one time after one of these events, it reached hundreds of kids. I overheard her make a very prejudiced comment about some of the kids we were reaching. And I was crushed. I was so disappointed in her. And I realize now that a lot of her comment was probably based more out of fear than hatred. But still, I thought, how can someone so good, so sharp, who's so helpful, who loves students so much, how can she be so far off on this area? And I wanted to just, you know, cut her loose and say, hey, I don't need your services anymore. You can go volunteer somewhere else where people put up with that. But I learned before that, not to make decisions in haste, not to make decisions, especially big decisions involving other people, in anger. And I just prayed about it. And as I prayed about it, I remembered something one of my mentors said years before that. He said, God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. Just think about that for a moment. Her issue was fear-driven prejudice. Maybe mine was self-righteous pride and arrogance. But I realized in that statement, as I was praying, I realized that I'm a crooked stick. And God still uses me, an imperfect person, to carry out his perfect plans. And God could use her. And so I worked on my pride, and I put her in positions where she had to deal with the prejudice, and we both grew. You see, God has been drawing straight lines with crooked sticks for a long time. He created a family tree for his son's entry into our world that was far from perfect. I mean, the original Christmas tree, it's kind of sketchy. Just wait till you see next week's branch we talk about. The more you know about Jesus' family, here's the point. The more you'll realize if he can forgive them, he can forgive me, he can forgive you. And the more you understand about Jesus' family tree, you realize if God can use them, he can use me. He can use you. We just need to keep focused on this believe part. Let's pray. God, thank you that you're a God of grace, that you're a God of promise who keeps his promise even when we forget about them and even when we stop trusting you. God, grow our faith. Help us to believe. Help us to trust you. Help belief in you and your promises guide our decisions. Help it guide us through times of fear, through times of impatience, through times of pain, guilt, through times of grief. Help us to believe. God, we know you want to bless the world, and you'll do it through us if we let you, if we trust you, if we believe. So God, strengthen our belief, strengthen our faith, and let us be the blessing to the world that you have intended for us to be. We ask that in the strong name of Jesus, your Son, our Savior. Amen.